Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A couple of things before I get into what I was going to say here. I want to first thank this whole congregation, whether you were able to be present with us or you were present with us in prayer and in your love. Thank you for the tremendous outpouring of turnout last week as we all gathered together at Eidsvold Lutheran Church to celebrate church together. It was, for those of us who were there, just a wonderful time of filling that space with laughter and joy and singing. And it was, I know, just a real encouragement to that congregation. So thank you for being able to be present, but also if you weren't able to be present, for just knowing that that your prayers were with us as well. We had a little auction. It was kind of actually a big auction at the at that time as well after that service, and I'm pleased to report that we were able to, along with our offerings and service, raise about $2,400 that will all go to Flathead Bible Camp. So we're glad about that. And then just one other quick housekeeping matter. A couple few weeks ago, we had what we called Catch Up Sunday, maybe an opportunity to catch up on our giving over the summer and to finish our race through our fiscal year in a good way. And and as far as I know, we brought in between $5,000 and $7,000 extra that day. And so thank you for those gifts. Thank you for your commitment. Thank you for your generosity to this congregation and especially to the mission partners that we support. So thank you for letting me make those last couple quick announcements. There's a line in the old musical Godspell that always caught my attention as a kid. It comes in the last song of the first act of the musical, when the disciples are really happy about everything that's happening with Jesus and everything that Jesus is doing. They sing the line, "We all need some help to feel fine. Let's have some wine." Considering the fact that it was the 60s and 70s, I'm surprised it wasn't a certain other substance that was helping them to feel fine, but who knows? But as it is, wine has been, for people going back countless ages, a symbol of the good and abundant life, of the bounty of the earth and the riches of the gods even. Even now, the offer of a glass of wine from a host is a recognition of thanksgiving that family and friends, new and old, can gather around a table of celebration. And notwithstanding the fact that wine can be, for some of us, a temptation to overindulge, the fruit of the vine has become, it seems, a universal symbol of peace and prosperity. And so it is in the stories of the Bible. Jesus' first miracle, according to John, is to turn water into wine, and good wine at that. And at the end, Jesus again lifts not a cup of water or Kool-Aid or even coffee. Jesus wasn't Lutheran yet. But it's wine that Jesus uses to mark such an auspicious occasion. Isaiah recalls the story of a vineyard to drive home a point about how the people of Israel have grown sour in the land in which God had carefully planted them. A vineyard out of which there were hopes for wines defined by peace and justice, care for neighbors, goodwill enough to spill out over even international borders. In this vineyard of God, Isaiah laments, only despicable grapes have grown. The wine that God had hoped would bring people from around the world to gather at the table of prosperity could not be squeezed out of the rotten grapes that God's precious vineyard produced. So all of this is to help the prophet articulate the message of woe that he is compelled to deliver. God's vineyard is the land of Israel, the prophet says, and its people, the vines and the grapes. And when God comes expecting justice, but finds bloodshed, God has no recourse but to tear the vineyard down. In Godspell, when they shout, "Let's have some wine," it's because they're celebrating God's goodness through Jesus and reveling in the blessings of God. Isaiah is seen as quite the opposite, and the lack of wine is sad indeed. And Jesus, it seems, knows this story, for he pulls out the same metaphors and images when he tells his own parable about a vineyard. Jesus' vineyard, unlike Isaiah's, has apparently produced abundantly. The owners expect to receive a bountiful crop when he sends messengers to collect the harvest. But evil intervenes when the tenants abuse and kill those messengers, and worse, even the owner's son. For Jesus, it's a thinly veiled allegory of the ongoing blessings provided by God and of God's trust in human caretakers who have over the centuries rejected and abused the prophets and are now poised to kill even this one who has come as God's own son. Many a sermon has been preached on the lesson of damnation presented in this parable of Jesus' threat that the kingdom will be taken away from some who feel entitled and given to others who are more worthy. It's a glass half empty kind of message, or that the wine has run out completely once again. Only this time Jesus isn't interested in making new wine out of water. But I thought perhaps that we should look at things from a bit of a different angle on this. It's evident from both of these stories, Isaiah's and Jesus', that God's deep desire is to give abundantly. For the vineyard to be that place of joy and prosperity, love and friendship that allows for the good life. But there is unspoken in both these stories a tipping point at which joy turns sour and dreams fail. But up until that time, hope abounds, and the blessings of God are available for many to share. As I consider the place in time where we are, here at Bethlehem, I can imagine that a time of blessing is indeed upon us. Oh, there have been times of ups and downs. You could point to lots of times in our congregation's history when more blessings spilled out over these walls. But you could point to times of distress and pain, too. The point is, this congregation is incredibly prosperous. We have been given charge of resources that, to use the language of the vineyard, are and have been producing sweet and delectable grapes, the wine from which has graced the tables of many in our community and in our world. Because of this vineyard that we live on today, that we exist on today, God planted over 125 years ago, hungry people in the Flathead have food. Those who live without shelter on cold nights are protected. Kids and adults learn about Jesus and the love of God, and Lutheran worship is celebrated, and the sacraments are shared generously with many. And over the last several years, 10 or 20 maybe, Bethlehem has been quietly growing its vineyard by the grace of God. Most of you know that the properties right here on this block are part of the land that God has given us to steward and protect and preserve. We've been talking about what should happen with this land and how God is calling us to invest in the future. How will God continue to grow this vineyard? Care for the vines and the fruit that is produced right here in this little piece of land in downtown Kalispell? And more importantly, who will be the ones who will share in the wine that is produced because of the work that we do here today, tomorrow, and in the years to come? We are not the owners of this land any more than Israel owned the promised land of old, or than the wicked tenants owned the vineyard in Jesus' parable. But God has graciously placed us here in the midst of this rich and beautiful place to care for the vines and the produce of the wine that comes from this land. And we have a choice to make. That's not something that Lutherans are used to hearing, is it? We don't like that language of choice. We prefer God's grace that shelters us even from the sins of our own poor decisions. But there certainly is still choice in our lives. Martin Luther wrote about the bondage of the will, and that free will indeed exists, only left to our own temptations, we will choose the sin every time. But also that we can choose to throw ourselves on the mercy of God and trust that God will guide our hearts and minds, our hands and our feet, and give us the opportunity to be generous rather than stingy. When we put our trust in God, we can choose the good and the right and the hope for ourselves and our neighbors. But our fears get in the way. Fear of not having enough. Fear of not being ready. Fear of what might happen if we step out of our comfort zone. As we've been saying over the last few weeks, and again just today, this morning, after worship today, our architect, Colin Lane, and his associate are going to present to us a vision of what might be. It's a vision that you've helped to design through your expressions of hopes and dreams and plans for the future of this congregation. It's a vision that includes not just opportunities for growth of this congregation, but for new opportunities of connection and community building with people in our neighborhood. It has the ability to help and care for people right here in this place. And it could raise lots of money for the sake of aiding our ministry partners outside of these walls. They're going to show you pictures and drawings and tell you about a beautiful new space that can be built if we choose to tackle the financial commitment to make it happen. And because we are just in the ideas phase, detailed ideas, yes, but still just dreams rendered on paper with pen and ink, because we're still in the idea phase, there's not yet necessarily a dollar amount attached, not just yet. Oh, but you'll be able to make some assumptions. And those assumptions will be very large dollar amounts. And those very large dollar amounts will be kind of scary, I imagine. Even now, without even seeing the pictures, perhaps you've already been scared off of the idea altogether. But this is our point of choice, our moment of decision. Will we trust that God has established this vineyard and planted it well and made the vines to produce the good fruit that is already pouring out wine that fills our cups and the cups of our neighbors? Will we trust the goodness that God has shown to this congregation over the years, causing people in the middle of the Great Depression, for gosh sake, to lay the cornerstone of this very building that we now gather in? Will we give ourselves into the mercy of God who has loved us and given us everything that we need? Or will we imagine that God has not given us what we need, or that God will not continue to give talents and dollars and resources through us and others in our community who will come to share our dream? Will we fearfully cower behind an assumption that God really doesn't want us to share this land that has been given to us, or that we really don't have enough to share with our neighbors? Or worse, will we abuse and destroy the prophetic ideas that have been brought to us in order to keep what we have for ourselves? The tipping point in Jesus' parable comes when the tenants arrive at that time of choice. When they choose their own greed and fear and lust for power over the will of the one who has graciously, generously given them the job to care for the vineyard. We are not alone. Congregations around this country are choosing to take risks of serving in new ways and building, providing housing for the community and more, and reaching out in new ways. I can share some of those news articles and websites with you if you're interested. Will we join them in making a different choice than the tenants in Jesus' parable? Will we choose to trust God and serve our neighbor, knowing that God will bring that generosity back into our lives over and over again? Come. Come and find out what God might want to plant in this vineyard called Bethlehem. And let us take Paul's advice to press on toward the goal of the heavenly prize in Christ Jesus.